I will now come to our Bible readings. And our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 7. I'd like to turn to that in the pew Bibles which are in front of you. That's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. That's found on page 646. Page 646. Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 10 to 16. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our second reading can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. That's page 1 of the New Testament section of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marriage relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we come to God's word today, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you inspire all scripture for our good. We pray that by the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, you would come among us as your people. Lord, you would show us your truth and change our hearts to live for you in this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's nearly Christmas. Can you believe it's the fourth Sunday of Advent already? And we're looking at one of the great prophecies this morning about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 7. So again, you might find it helpful to turn back again to the pew Bibles, page 646, the prophecy of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at three things this morning. First of all, the king, the sign, and then the challenge for all of us. So the king, the sign, and the challenge. Now, hands up if you've seen this TV series. Anyone seen it? It's called The Crown. And you might be able to guess by the title what it's all about. It's about the varied fortunes of the British royal family. And I'm sure some of you here, especially in Lechlade, are ardent royal watchers. I know, I've been to your houses. I've seen your china teacups with the royal weddings on them. You might have slept in a royal wedding duvet. I don't know what it was today. You might be a great royal watcher. But today we're thinking about the royal family way, way back, more than 3,000 years ago in ancient Israel. And today we're thinking about the king called Ahaz. And you can read about him in the Old Testament. And to be quite frank with you, it's not a pretty picture. Now, I know it's not good to speak ill of the dead, but to be quite honest with you, he was a shocking king. He was absolutely awful. This is what it says about King Ahaz back in 2 Kings 16. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his own son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. He was a shocking king. Here was the king of Israel, the king of God's own people, with all the leadership and all the authority to lead God's people, and he led them astray. He led them into idolatry and greediness and violence, and he turned them away from the Lord God. So much so that he even sacrificed his own children to these foreign gods. Now, his son who came after him was a man called Hezekiah, and he was actually a good king. And he was embarrassed about his king father Ahaz. And he told all the priests in the temples to get rid of all the stuff that had been polluting the land. And it took them more than 16 days just to get rid of all the idols, all the false things in the land. 16 days to get rid of them, to try and turn back what his own father had done. So spiritually, King Ahaz was a disaster for the Israelites. Spiritually, he was bad news. But politically, he was also really bad as well. You see, this King Ahaz, he was confronted with other kings around him. They all wanted to invade his land, take over the land, and win a great victory for themselves. And Ahaz, instead of getting down on his knees and praying before God, he actually joined all these other foreign alliances. He put his trust on all these political things that he was having going on with the other kings around him. But you know what? We worship a great God who is so gracious, so loving. He was willing to give Ahaz chance after chance to turn to him. And if you look in verse 11 of our reading, it says this. These are the words of Isaiah the prophet. Ask a sign of the Lord God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. God is offering to give a sign of encouragement and help to King Ahaz. And what does Ahaz do? God is offering him a great gift, and he throws it away. He spurns this offer from God. What does he say? Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he actually uses the excuse of not testing the Lord, when actually the truth is, his heart was far from God. He did not believe Isaiah the prophet was speaking the words of God. He pretended to be pious and holy, but really he was far, far away from following God. Now for Ahaz, this is the crunch point in his life. It is the end of the line for him. Ahaz has failed his people and God. Here is the moment of decision. Here is his opportunity to nail his colours to the mast, and he completely fails. He refuses to take the sign that God is showing him. And verse 13, what does Isaiah say? Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals also, that you weary my God also? You see, the prophet is saying, you're wearying the people with all your falseness, with all your idolatry, with all your violence, your injustice, not caring for people. You're wearying the country of all these things, and now you're wearying God also. You see, when King Ahaz, he shrugs his shoulders and he ignores the prophet, he's also ignoring God. When we ignore the word of God, we're ignoring God himself. So here we have a king who falls by the wayside. He refuses to listen to God. So what is this sign? Now, we're surrounded by signs all the time, aren't we? These are just a few of the signs you might see around your house, around the roads, around buildings, all over the place. We're all used to signs. We're used to road signs. We're used to health and safety signs. We're used to lots of different signs. But what exactly is this sign that God is going to offer this king? Well, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. For the sake of countless millions of people in the future, a sign of the Messiah, God's coming king, will be given to this king. Ahaz did not deserve this sign, but here we have a wonderful sign. A young woman will have a child. Now, miracle babies often occur in the Bible. Isaac, the son of promise, is born to Abraham and Sarah, who were long after childbearing age. John the Baptist was born miraculously to his parents Elizabeth and Zechariah. But this is even more spectacular, because no earthly father was involved in this baby. Now, just from out of interest, this sign is sometimes taken by people as a bit of a confusing sign. Did you notice that in the Old Testament it said, a young woman will have a child? But in the New Testament it says, a virgin will have a child. And this takes us to one of the really difficult things about Christmas. Can we as Christians today, in 2019, still believe in the virgin birth? Or have we actually misread the Bible? Now, the word that is translated here as either young woman or virgin really depends on the context. Does the Bible really say Mary must be a virgin? Now, if God has given you a sign that is unmistakable, it's hardly likely that a young woman will have a baby is going to be a great sign, is it? Why? Because it happens a thousand times. A young woman has a baby. Now, a virgin having a baby, that is something a bit more extraordinary and remarkable. What is so remarkable about this baby? Not this particular one, you understand, because I've no idea who this baby is. What is so remarkable about Jesus being born? Because he had no earthly father. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she had a baby boy. As Christians today, we can still believe in the virgin birth. See, Mary is shocked when the angel says to her she will have a baby. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin, literally I've never known a man. When Matthew was writing his gospel account, he is absolutely convinced by the Spirit that he was writing about Jesus. You see, what did Matthew say? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew, he's interpreting the Old Testament, and he's absolutely convinced that what the Old Testament prophet meant was that a virgin will have a child. And that's how Christians have always understood this passage. It is a miracle that Jesus was born. He had no earthly father. And this wonderful sign is more than just a baby being born without a natural father. It's God has now come and dwelt with us. Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, who created everything, is now willing to come to earth as a frail, small, little baby of flesh and blood. Now, you might have seen a television series called Britain's Biggest Warship, and it all records the Royal Navy's new aircraft carrier, HMS Queen Elizabeth. And here's the captain of the ship. He's called Commodore Jerry Kidd. And he comes across as an exceptionally gifted leader of one of Her Majesty's greatest warships. He's somebody with amazing responsibilities. But one thing that really strikes you as you watch part of that documentary is that he's often seen by himself in his cabin, eating alone, served by his personal steward. All the other officers are enjoying themselves in the mess, having a great time with good food, and he's always by himself. And he gives several explanations for this naval tradition, including the weight of responsibility he bears, and also the desire not to prevent his officers from being able to relax. He feels his presence would mean they couldn't let their hair down and enjoy themselves, so he eats by himself in his own little room, served by his own steward. You see, God is not like that when it comes to the incarnation. Jesus did not come to earth, sit in a small room, and be served by angelic butlers. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. He lived amongst us. He ate amongst us. He could suffer pain. He could suffer really difficult things in life. He was not aloof. He came and shared everything of this messy life with us. He shared our human life in all its messiness and difficulties. In Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament, it puts it like this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, God comes alongside us in all our weaknesses, and he puts his arm around us in times of grief, in times of sorrow, in times of suffering. When we pray to God, he knows exactly what we are going through. And let's be honest, Christmas is not always an easy time for many of us. There may be an empty space where a loved one used to be. At Christmas, we're often aware of very painful separations in families and friendships. And I think we do a great disservice in the church if we always focus on the light, but we never really refer to the darkness that the light shines in. Jesus understands what we're going through today. He was made like us in every way. He endured betrayal, treachery, isolation, suffering, and the extremes of pain. He knows what we're going through, and we can pray to him with absolute confidence. And see, this child who will be born, he'll be fully human. He will grow up and mature like any other child. And again, the Gospels emphasize that Jesus grew up in an ordinary way. Luke tells us that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. You see, this sign that will come, it'll be a sign not just for those people in the Old Testament, it's also a sign for us. Emmanuel, God with us. So if we have a king, we have a sign of this woman having a baby, we also have a challenge. You see, many people would prefer it if God had not come and lived with us. They'd prefer if God kept his distance and did not interfere. Because God comes as Emmanuel amongst us, but he also makes demands of us. Jesus is calling all of us to leave our nets and follow him as wholehearted disciples. He doesn't say, come to me and make me your favorite hobby. Come to me as a wonderful pastime. He tells us, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus insists that repentance and belief both go together. There's some things we need to turn away from, and there's some things we need to turn towards. God with us can also be unsettling as well as comforting. God calls us to newness of life. And so when we think about Emmanuel, it asks us the question, who will we trust? When King Ahaz was asked that question, Who will you trust? He put his faith in all these political alliances with other kings and other nations. And Isaiah the prophet said, no, you need to trust in the one God alone. Our strongest consolation in this life centers around Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. See, we might be blessed with wonderful friends and family. We might have a really solid bank balance, pension, medical insurance, and lots of other things. But where is our real comfort and insurance? Our real assurance is in Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to this earth, who suffered, who gave up his life, and then rose again for us. That's surely got to be our absolute comfort in life. And as we go through the book of Isaiah, we see that it's actually God in control of life. He tells us that the nations like Assyria and Egypt and Babylon, yes, they will come in and they will ultimately destroy the kingdom of Israel. But actually, they're not really important in God's eyes. In Isaiah chapter 7, you can look at in verse 18 if you have your Bibles open. On that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the sources of the streams of Egypt. That's all the Egyptians are like to him, just little flies. And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. You see, we look around and we see the great nations of the earth, the great superpowers, the great military parades, the great strength in our world. But God sees them as just insects, just flies, just bees. Just like the kingdoms of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, they've all come and gone. But it's God who is in control. It is God who is our greatest comfort and joy, because he's come amongst us as Emmanuel. And this morning I just want to finish with the verses of a well-known carol. It was written by a US clergyman called Philip Brooks. And he went to a pilgrimage in Bethlehem in 1865. And he wrote the words, O Holy Child of Bethlehem. So I want us just to pray, to be quiet and be still. And I'm going to read out the words from this carol. And it reminds us that this holy child who came, he is still calling us to follow him and trust in him today. So shall we pray? O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels with great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.